as we come today. So I like the fall here. Every season's different. And I put on darker colors today because the summer has moved past and the rain is beautiful. Thank you. Thank you for sleep. Thank you for homes. Thank you for jobs. Thank you for life. I'm not old, I'm older, and I start feeling the changes. In every season of life, we have different things that we sense. And I'm praying that in these different seasons, we look to you as the giver of life, the one who knows our days. And so, Father, I'm praying that then we would use our days, as the psalmist says, teach us to number our days, to present to you a heart of wisdom. Father, you are worthy. And so we pray that we would reverence your name today by reverencing your word. We would reverence your name by as we direct our hearts to you, as we pray to you, sing to you, listen to your word formally, before you, before the world, and before each other. We acknowledge these, that you are worthy to be worshipped. Then I'm praying that you would help us to do the work of worship with the specific souls you've entrusted us with. Those here, those not here today, that you give us different contacts throughout our lives, throughout the week, but if we are under you, you've called us to a special task with these people. And I'm praying, Father, for us to be aware of that and busy about that, looking to you for how to be faithful. And we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before I dive back into our discussion again, and it was good, thankful for Tim last week, and thank you, thankful for it's slow. It's slow. A lot would have to change before we get make traction to even get to the early church fathers to then move through church history. But we want it to breathe. One of the concerns is if we're just learning knowledge and it isn't directing us to be faithful in the gospel, to work, and you'll be faithful the more that we see God as he is, as worthy of worship. And then we will look at these people that have gone before us and be encouraged to be those people as well. Well, that's where Piper is heading here. And that's what he said. I'm just going to read. I don't know. I'm not planning to get to chapter one, but it took him 28 pages to get to chapter one. And that's what I'm reading for you as we talk about why this took 8 years to go through. Why does this book have 31 chapters? It is not accidental that there are 31 chapters. This was intentional from the start and was inspired by Andrew Murray's Abide in Christ and C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, both of which have 31 chapters, one for each day of the month. Murray explained the structure of his book like this. It is only by continuously fixing the mind for a time on some one of the lessons of faith that the believer is gradually helped to take and thoroughly assimilate them. I have the hope that to some it will be a help to come and for a month, day after day, spell over the precious words, abide in me. It's been said in our generation we've lost the art of meditation. In his law, he meditates day and night. My hope is that even people who do not have extended periods of time for reading will be able to spend some time each day for a month reading one chapter of Future Grace, Faith and Future Grace. I've kept the chapters relatively short for that purpose. The advantage of this daily reading is not only, as Murray says, through assimilation, but also unrushed reflection. Oh, the riches of understanding that come from lingering in thought over a new idea or a new expression of an old idea. I would like this book to be read in the same way that the Apostle Paul wanted his letters to be read by Timothy. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. 2 Timothy 2:7. Every book worth reading beckons with the words, think over what I say. I do not believe that what I've written is hard to understand if a person is willing to think it over. When my sons complain that a good book is hard to read, I say, Raking is easy, but all you get is leaves. Digging is hard, but you might find diamonds. I have tried to write as I preach, with a view to instructing the mind and moving the heart. I do not take lightly the challenges of reading. For example, I would not copy John Owen, the 17th century Puritan pastor and theologian. He began one of his books with an almost disdainful warning to the reader. Reader, if thou art, as many in this pretending age, a sign or title gazer, and comest into books as Cato into the theater, to go out again, well, then thou hast had thy entertainment. Farewell. If you come in as a sign or title gazer and comes into books as Cato into the theater to go out again, you just come in, watch it, and leave, thou hast had thy entertainment. Farewell. Virtually everyone I know who has read John Owen complains that he writes in a cumbersome and unhelpful way and that his thoughts are difficult to grasp. But he does have one formidable defense. 24 volumes of his books are still in print 300 years after his death. People are still struggling through his difficult dictation in search of treasure. What's the lesson here? The lesson is that biblical substance feeds the church, not simplicity. Biblical substance feeds the church, not simplicity. Whether there is nutritional substance for the church in these pages is not finally for me to judge, but that is my design. You hear what he's saying? Even as he says he's not John Owen, he said there are people that are struggling through John. I hear John Owen quoted by many of the people that I respect. It means they're willing to wade through it. You know, one of the reasons we're even talking, one of the reasons people are even arguing about Calvinism and Reform stuff today is because of people like John Piper that have a scholarly mind, but we're anxious to reach the church member, not just the theologian. The scary thing is not only are the church members not reading this, they're not reading the Bible. He says he wants to write short chapters so that everybody can read it. That's what blows me away as I look at the old stuff. I'm looking at The Wonderful Works of God by Herman Bavinck. Hurts my head, right? Hurts my head. He said, well, I'm looking to bring things down to people's level so that everybody can understand it. This is a primer. This is a start for the people of God. We're not even close. The point isn't we're all stupid. The point is, if we're not careful, I was talking to somebody yesterday, my concern is not that we're all intellectual, that we all there's so many things blocking a culture of reading. I went back and read Brave New World again. It's pretty intense. You can read that, or 1984. You want an easier one? What is it, Fahrenheit? 451. There you go. Look at you guys. All right. One of them is going to talk about not a time of books being banned, Fahrenheit 451. I think they're all burned, right? Think, right? Okay. One of the other books is talking about a time when the books will be there, and they're archaic. They're up in somebody's attic, and everybody's like, what's this, and what would you do with it? The point isn't that books are it. They're gold. They are, everything's right in a book. The thing is, you have to think, what does it take to read a book? What does it take to understand? What does it take to sit in it? That's why they're saying that I don't know where to find the right statistics and things, but it's something. As people move digital, there's others moving back to a book. And so that we got to think, how do we, remember, as we worked through the last few years, whatever I called this, the pyramid, if this is a problem, not you go, well, why would I want to read a book? Fine, you got to create a hunger, which is what I'm trying to do, is to drop things your direction. Then you have to think, what's required for it to actually fit? And you come up with all the reasons you can think of, and then you think, what would it take to actually get to the place where I would sit in that, and that's what I'd want to do. Standing on my head to get my children to read the books, even Christian fiction, let alone the books that we're trying to, that they're reading. I was proud of them this summer. I'm behind they need to ride me more, but how do I get through, was it 29 assignments that they sent? I think I had 29 assignments from this summer. They wrote me pages about the book, What is the Gospel? What is the Gospel? And so I encourage you to think, if there's guilt, I don't want to get rid of guilt. If you feel guilty when we're talking, that's not the problem. My concern is if there's wrong guilt and if you don't know what to do with guilt. You know, I'm crude at times, so I said we all go to the bathroom every day. And when you're done, I hope you don't wave at it. Hope you don't play with it. You flush it. That's what you do. I'm thankful for the toilet. I'm thankful. Every time I heard Ruth's kids were talking about going to wherever they went, Thailand, they went into the public bathrooms, and that the other tourists were like, don't go in that one. It's a squatter. It means a hole in the ground. That's it, just a hole. You like that? Good for you. I'm all done with that kind of stuff, all right? And I thank God for that. But you know, and you say, why are you talking about this? Because I don't want you to ever forget that if you're sitting there focusing on your sin, you're not believing the gospel. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation. The atoning, the wrath of God is satisfied in what Christ did. So you sit there wallowing in it, you're not flushing every day. And it doesn't mean you say, well, what's not right? I can't be sinning. Good, look to Christ. And whatever's between you and Christ, that needs to be flushed. And then you say, thank you for Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Think on that. Why does that song? That song studies the passive and active obedience of Christ. The passive obedience of Christ was him dying on the cross for your sins. He could die on the cross for your sins, and you still not be loved, accepted, and pure. He died for your sin. Well, you'd be pure. But his active obedience was Jesus obeying everything that every command of God. In every way, he was righteous. And that's why we believe in the imputation of righteousness. So you've got to get around 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God through him. That's the point. You're not, did I do a good job? Did I do a good job? Did I do a good job? Say that because you live to please him. Don't say that because you're afraid he'll be mad at you. Say that because you live to please him, not because you'll be afraid he's mad at you. And so I said all that to say, we're going to turn up the heat. You're going to hear about that as I talk today, why I firmly believe in turning up the heat. That being said, I don't expect everybody to get there. I'm praying that we move. You can't be saved and not be growing. And that's the prayer. So let's pick up where we were a couple weeks ago. Again, some of you weren't here when we started. If you're going to be in the membership class next week, what is that for? We believe in membership. We believe if you're here for a while, whatever time that is, and not a member, first you need to be saved. Second, you need to join. We're going to tell you why, all right? You say, well, I'm not sure about all that, how that figures out. Well, at least sit in on the membership class. You don't have to, that doesn't mean you join. You have to meet before the elders. You have to write your testimony. And we're asking you to do, you have to attend all six of those sessions. You need to finish this book and a couple other things. We take it seriously. And it's still messy in here. Still messy at times. I'm concerned that some that are members perhaps are not saved. We are a long way from understanding church discipline and accountability. I've told you, I think we've sinned by not disciplining people, that I think my conscience says this is out of line. This is what God created the church to do, but I will, as an elder, not be a part of church discipline unless it's church discipline. We can vote on anything we want in here, and if you and Walmart aren't handling those people God's way, then we're not doing what God intended. But both sides. One, if we're saying we just let things go that shouldn't be let go, that's a problem. You're undermining the church. when you just go on like nothing's wrong. On the other side, if you treat people like a witch and you never have a way back for them, we're also not honoring God. So it's a long process, is the point. As we talk about membership, as we talk about what it means to be saved, and that's what I think is the real issue. What does it really mean for us to be regenerate? So what we've been working on here, again, the lack of continuity makes it hard to follow. But these are the questions that we've been asking here. These are the questions that have been going on like 15 years ago that have been developing inside of this preacher's heart. Other preachers, as I sit with them again, I want to tell you again, I sit with them. We disagree on so many things, but these kind of issues are what they're talking about and trying to deal with. These are root issues that keeps coming up, these questions. They're on the website, okay? I'm going to let it go. But what we're looking for is this. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the gospel. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if you've received anything from Christ that brings you back to God, any consolation of love, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, children of God, if any affection and a compassion, are you alive? Ezekiel, your heart of stone has been turned into a heart of flesh. Then make my joy complete. He's going back to the core of their regeneration. Then he's saying, then I'm parenting you in the faith. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Ephesians, as the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. With all humility and gentleness, you have to think, where would your humility be tested? Humility, staying in your place under God. Where would that be tested? Remember, told you taking a dog for a walk? You meet another person taking a dog for a walk. They look at each other, the people do, and they look at their dog, and they grab one on the leash. They start talking to their dog. They're like, my dog's not going to mess up, your dog will. Right? But that's what humility is. Where does your humility get tested? Your following under God. When do you get out from under God? Gentleness. When is gentleness tested? We didn't say niceness. There's a book called Gentle Parenting that I think we ought to read, as they're saying people are reacting against to what everybody's calling harsh. What is harsh and what's not? What is too firm? What happens when we're all just explaining things to people? Yes, this is whether to spank or not spank, but life is not about spanking. It's about holding accountable. My word means something. There's a book called Gentle Parenting out by the groups that we're in the ballpark with. They're saying there's a danger going on as we're overcorrecting. So gentleness does not mean that everything is soft spoken. You and I maybe need to be more soft spoken than we are, but that's not what that's saying. With patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Tolerance meaning they're still part of your life. Not tolerance meaning I'm not engaging with them anymore. Tolerance, there's a way forward with them. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One body, one Spirit, as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is over all, through all, and in all. We've talked about this enough, so that brings it back just to your memory here. I just want to work off those verses here. What happens if the people you are tied together with in life and ministry? I started explaining without getting into what I did 4 or 5 years ago when I gave my little what it was like to grow up in my world, all right? I gave you that 4 or 5 years ago. I'm not going to do that again, but I have been telling you things that were normal in the evangelical world, which we are part. And how do I know it was the evangelical world, not just me? Because everywhere we went, they were doing the same Bible studies, the same books, the same Billy Graham crusades, the same the same standards, the same dress, the same Bible translations, the same music, okay? What happens if the people you're tied together with for life and ministry don't have a common history or a common understanding of normal Christian life or our mission together? This is what you started with, but you can do better than that. Well, that is not do better. We ran out of time. I don't want to cheapen that question. I want you to think, what happens? What problems? What do you got? Don't answer the question. Answer part of the question. What do you think?
In one sense, I think that it potentially sets it up for compromising the core gospel message itself, as nitpicking can happen about how one person does something, the other does something. Just a very general thought comes to mind about a minister's conference. Oh, back in the 1800s, I think that happened in Europe, where all kinds of pastors came together, and they spent the first 2 days complaining about each other's habits and practices and things that they allowed or didn't allow, until they finally realized the devil's enjoying himself, because they were getting away from the purpose that they were there for, which was unifying in the gospel and advancing the kingdom of God. And so if we focus too much on our background, our way of doing things, it really shortchanges what the purpose of the gospel is.
Right. Which, first, we got to agree even where we're going with this question. Right, because as I was thinking that, and one of the reasons this goes on forever, and I go from every viewpoint, is just that. In this area, people are trying to get away from the customs, the traditions of the Mennonite group. It was so tight, so closed, that you couldn't think outside of that at all, okay? At that point, common history ends up becoming tradition, traditions that had roots somewhere but now have lost that meaning. That's a problem, okay? Jerry Bridges does a good job with that in, I think it might be Transforming Grace. There was one of them. He does a very good job of sorting through what might be, why people stand against something in a certain time period and why it might apply differently in a different time period, all right? That's that point. But now throw out the traditionalism, I'm looking for what happens, because we don't have any problem. We don't have any problem throwing out traditions. That's in these circles, all right? Wherever your background you came from, other than Mennonite, I'm trying to think. Nancy came from an Assembly of God background, right? Pentecostal. It was an Assembly of God?
Yes,
it was. It was Assembly of God. So it's definitely Pentecostal background. But I mean, what I'm looking for is a denomination that you go, these are my people. These are my people. See, other than Mennonite, hers the Assembly of God, right? Is there any other in here that was like, you, your parents, your grandparents were tied into, these are my people? You have that? Maybe Yuri's going to come close with that. Anybody else? Hey, is your grandfather, were they in the same circles on either side? Yeah. Grandfather? Great grandfather. Anything you've heard? Of your ancestors. So you don't know, great-grandfather, whatever, he was lost in sin. And then my great-grandfather came. Right. That's what I'm saying. That's what I had, all right? I'd have to go back and God knows where before I can say, oh, praise God, my great-great-grandfather got saved. I don't know where that is, all right? So maybe he came close with that. Is there anybody else? Yeah, what do you got?
Lutheran State Church versus Evangelical Free Church.
Okay, yeah. So well, that's his heritage. Fine. So that's why infant baptism is a big deal for him. But see, that's a totally different thing than the Presbyterians, even though they follow infant baptism. But see, it colors the discussion. Now we're heading towards what Stan is talking about, if you're not careful about nitpicking through history, all right? This is the negative side. Is there anybody else? What are you going to say? The Hutterites. Right, it was locked. Right, it was locked. All right, fine. So you have a Hutterite and Anabaptist, but see, that remember, I told you, I grew up in the free church to get away from the state church. What it meant is you didn't feel the closed nature of that, all right? Maybe you would have felt it with the Baptist, with feeling the Orthodox behind you and the outside world. It was probably these, you don't think that is an idea? Were they oppressing the Baptists, though?
No, they can't. It was maybe in Russia, the Tsar time.
Okay.
Years ago, maybe.
But not in your lifetime.
Orthodox Church was totally irrelevant.
Right.
And over there, you were...
So Christian.
Christian. Or you're not.
Right. There. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
You don't play Christian.
Yeah. Right. Right. Okay. There. There. Okay? Let's play off of that. All right? Not just nitpicking over, you know, do my pants have to be this high or this high? You know, whatever we're going to argue about. All right? So let's say that. All right? What happens if the people you're tied with for life and ministry, what we're saying is you don't just get saved. Jesus saved us for a purpose. So then you're running for Jesus. You're buffeting your body and make it your slave, so after preaching to others, you yourself might not be disqualified. You are taking his yoke and learning of him, and you will find rest for your souls. Your identity and your purpose. What happens if the people you're tied together with for life and ministry don't have a common history? Okay? Don't have a common history. Yeah, I pull that away from a closed system like the conservative Anabaptists or the Hutterites, all right? But they don't have a common history or a common understanding of normal Christian life or our mission together. What problems are going to come up that compromise the gospel? So Stan's picking on the other side itself by focusing on application or lack of pedigree. Okay, so that's the one side. We could talk about all the dangers of that. And that's one of the reasons we're not a denomination, even though this pastor, and I think I can speak for my dad, would be very comfortable being part of a group of another Christians, all right? But there's enough problems with that's why we haven't been, okay? But what happens? Where is it? Go, Brian, what are you thinking? True. Turn that on. Don't turn it off.
It can lead to confusion and disagreements.
Okay. Confusion and disagreements. All right. You look in the scriptures, all right?
And also, there is no common history, so there's less of a bond. I think a lot of that is good. A lot of, like, if you can come from a background of, like, a shared, you know, my grandfather was this way, and
yes,
and there's a community, and they were the same way. I think there's advantage to that.
Yeah,
I don't think we really have that,
right?
Like in our
right
time, but
right?
I think there's advantage to that, and there's disadvantage, right?
If
the Christianity goes
so far
from the gospel that it's apostate, but
yes,
I think it's good. I think that we should strive to build something like that,
right? No, but here's the point. Yes, there's a flip side to everything. That's why we end up going long as we go down every rabbit trail here. But he's right. Confusion and disagreements. Don't say that there weren't disagreements in the early church. Some of the disagreements in the early church came from what? Exactly what we're talking about here, right? What? Well, they were changing out of their background. It was locked. This is how the Jews how they honored God, right? And that was getting messed with. So there's the normal sinning. So get rid of that thing that there won't be disagreements. As long as there's sin inside of you and me, that's that marriage book, When Sinners Say I Do. And you got to realize that. We need to look less for marriage books and more for normal Christian life. If you will elevate your responsibility toward me as a brother, see, that's the context when I tell you, I'm not being creepy. I'm not trying to be creepy when I say I'm dating you. Don't mean that sexually. I don't mean that. What I'm saying is usually you spend that much attention when you're thinking about marrying somebody. You spend that much attention. And actually, when you're dating, you're actually not knowing them as well. It's really hard to know what to ask. As you get married, you find the things that come up that it's like, whoa, I didn't see that coming. Okay? There's differences. I got it. We can argue all day long about the differences between marriage and brothers and sisters in Christ. But I'll tell you why. Why do some dare to blaspheme by saying, I think Jesus was gay or John was gay? See, in today's day, the disciple whom Jesus loved was laying across his breast. And, you know, and you're like, that's wrong. But why are we saying that? Because they have no context for relationships that are so tight, that are so together, that we're like, well, it must be, and that's sick. Sexuality takes place inside of marriage with that. But the same thing, when you start reading Paul, and you start seeing my child, my true child in the faith, I'm in labor until Christ is formed in you. There's a bond that we haven't seen before. You say it's in Christ. We used to sing, blessed be the tie that binds. And you meant it. This is our tie is Christ. When the tie was Christ, then it held through a whole lot of other stuff. Back to kind of where Yuri's going. You're either a Christian or you're not. It's going to cost you to be associated with this group, with the Christ of this group. So you can't play games. You're going to have to deal with all the other junk that comes up. If somebody's claiming the name of Christ next to you, you're thinking either get on board or get out. Get out. Our lives are at stake here with this. There's a calling. So what I'm looking for is not the negative side of traditionalism, but see, even the early church was having the boundaries changed, and they were wrestling with that. There's confusion over it. We wrestle with that in Galatians, as we talked about circumcision. Don't just throw that out. That was tied to their identity. It was tied to their identity. So what happens if we don't have common history at all? We're defining our terms endlessly. I didn't mean that. I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. Why did you think I meant that? All the kind of stuff that comes from a rocky relationship is what's going on with Christians. See, what happens is churches today are settling for less and less and calling it the unity of the faith. Less and less. Where it's come, oh, you showed up. Well, there's nothing wrong with them. They showed up. I saw them in church yesterday. That's not the unity of the faith. What happens? Less of a bond when no community. When our grandfathers weren't together in the war. See, then there's no tie to our country. When you didn't learn from them to stand for the gospel, and it doesn't continue from generation to generation. We have a lot of first generation ones, and there's no common history. Why will you stick together when somebody else is telling you, come over here? I listened to somebody years ago talking about marriage and divorce. They said the first divorce was tough. Remember this? Duct tape on your hairy arm. Us guys, take that, rip it off, and it hurts. They said, take that same piece of tape and put it back on your arm again, and it'll come off a lot easier. Right? Comes off a lot easier. And every time you take that piece of tape off and put it back on, it doesn't stick as well. See, when there's no common history, when there's no common identity, you're like, sorry, it's the breaks. Get over it. I got one life. What are you thinking, Sandy?
Well, I don't know if I got this right, but I'm thinking that the problems might arise around the fact that we make minor issues big, like how you dress, what you eat, things like that, rather than the big issue, which you know, might be baptism or child baptism or just knowing that Christ is our faith and hope. So I think if you have no other connection, that that's going to weave its way in small areas, and you're going to forget what the main issues are.
Mm-hmm. Communion. I don't know. Well, I'll just leave this here. I think a lot about that verse of as the serpent deceived Eve, you'll be taken away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, tied to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the foundation. That's where your heart is alive. It's a love for God, not a love for the tradition. That's all the negative side. I get it. We can go down that one. But I'm looking for what happens if we don't have any shared bit. What happens? See, this is my concern. People come in to visit us as a church. I told you there's a larger and larger gulf between where we're going and what normal Christianity is. This is why we push the books on you. Why? Not because the books are right. To show you we're not saying we're the only one. We just want to be a faithful church, not the only church. A faithful church. So we push it to show you we are a part of something larger. But I'm telling you what, people's experiences and expectations in the gospel are so shifted by the time they come in here, they're using the wrong standard to judge whether it's a good church or not. So that's why I say I pray that we're the best disagreeing members a church has ever had. Because if our kids ever, your girls get married and a guy's faithful in another church, or they get that job moves them to wherever, all right? The job moves them. We don't have many of that because most of us aren't sticking with companies that will say, the company says I have to move, and you used to move. Now we're saying, forget it. I'm done with the company, all right? But in the old days, you had to move with it. Well, then how would you pick a church? How would you pick a church? And if you're not careful, you're picking it by your experiences. And then when you see something's not right, you're looking for that, the thing to fix it that wasn't right. But what about all the rest of it? Be blunt again, get myself in trouble again. Many times you marry, all right? Are you the kind that if your spouse dies, you say, I'll never get married, I have eyes only for my spouse, and I was, whatever. Or are you the kind, or has your spouse told you, if I die, make sure you pick a good one? All right? You say, what are you talking about this for? If you were to get married again, don't you dare get divorced. Don't you dare poison your spouse. But if you were to get married again, what would you look for? And if you're not careful, you'll say, well, whoever the Lord wants, but it'll be somebody like this. What are you thinking? You picked the perfect one? You said, my last one was just amazing, but this would be amazing plus. What would that look like? But see, if you're not careful, you're focusing so much on that, that you're missing the other things. And that's what she was saying. That's what she's saying. What is the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ? We preach Christ. He said that forgetting all the rest. What does that mean? What does that mean? I haven't been in a church. You get close if you go to certain mainline denominations where you can go and not hear Christ at all, not hear the Bible open. But most of the other churches I've been in, they say something about Christ. Wouldn't you walk away saying they preach Christ? What does that mean? What does it mean? What is it? What is baptism, membership, communion? I keep hearing people saying fence the communion table. What does that mean? What should accountability look like? What their point being, are the people professing salvation truly saved? How do you handle that? See, if you're not careful, anybody questioning your salvation, you're like, how could you? Instead of saying that's the best gift, you're still living now, and if you're not saved, now's the time to find out. See, that's how you should look if you care about your soul. Say, oh, wow, I don't know what gave you that impression, but I'll tell you what. Let me tell you why I'm saved, and let's talk some more about that. You should want that. When we're so full of ourselves saying, I'm saved, that's it. You're not getting to heaven based on whether you think you're saved. You're getting to heaven based on whether he knows your name. Well, then on what basis does he say you can be assured that he knows your name? So then we're focusing on the minor things. They become. I thought of this the 18 years we did the nursing home thing before COVID. And I watched all these ladies that seemed to have no interest in talking about God get all teary singing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And I thought, what are they thinking? Thomas Kincaid, snow falling, little church where I got married. Their nostalgia became their salvation. Not all of them. Judgmental, broad strokes. But thinking a lot. Where is that for me? Where is my story becoming my salvation instead of Christ is my life? What does that look like? Anything else? I'm getting ready to move. What happens? Harold.
Three examples. Let's do it quick.
Yes.
So my mom and I, 95-year-old mom, love her. She's the best nurturer. She loves Jesus.
Yes.
In fact, all my family, I believe, love Jesus. But I'm not comfortable with with the extra stuff she has in there. And so I cannot stand behind her when she's nurturing people around her all the time, which is great. But I'm always wondering what else is she telling them, and where will they go with that? Then we have my brother Phil, who loves God and believes very strongly in looking after other people. So when I had no money, when we were dirt poor, he gave me a credit card.
Yeah,
I think it was $200 a month. He said for gas or groceries, if you need more, give me a call. So I can
budget for it. Yeah,
budget for it. Well, that same thing in him. Makes him a Democrat, believing that the government should look after the people, so we should be paying our money to look after the poor. And I believe there's a lot of issues in there.
Right.
But we can't be in agreement because there's other things involved. But then back to a church situation, you know, our church that. The charismatics left.
Yep.
The
Colorado church.
Yep. Colorado church. Charismatic family came in, loving, great, a lot of charisma
all in
them. But I had kids, Sunday school age, and this loving
grandma
person. Yep. No, it was a young lady.
Yes.
I did not want her
teaching,
telling my kids that. Truth can come in ways that
outside of the word.
Outside of the word, yeah. And since I did not know anything about the differences between charismatic and mainstream, or however you want to call it, until I was in my 20s or early 19-ish, I didn't want my kids confused about that and following after things that looked good, loving people who love Jesus. But where are you going to go with it after this?
Did you hear that? That's what we're talking about. Look, you can't support each other's mission. Like, all right, fine, I think I'll see you in heaven. Who am I to judge? I don't know your heart. You're all pumped about Jesus, but it's like I told somebody later, right? Scooby-Doo. And it's like you get all that energy pumped up, and the legs just go four different directions. You're like, wait, we were all going to follow Jesus. And you're like, we went four different directions. Who's right? Which one do I go with? Look at the confusion, back to what Brian said. The confusion. You can't support each other's mission, or God told me to do this. Right? And you think, well, how did God tell you? I don't agree with how God told you. Well, that's between me and God. Yes, but can we at least agree how he talks to us? And now the answer is nope. We can't. What happens then? Right? We had that here years ago. God told me that you are a wolf in sheep's clothing, that you are unregenerate. They'd come to the pastor. We'd say, that's not true. What's the means you've based that on? And they said, God has told us, someday you'll know. Someday you'll know. What are we going to do? Follow their form of leading? Look what happens if we can't even agree on support. Forget about our mission. It's easy to say, we don't agree with the pastors. That's easy. What happens if you can't agree with all the other Christians? And what does it say when all the pastors are the problem? Sometimes they are. And when they are, remember where the pastors came from. They came from among the Christians. So it means somebody somewhere told them that they were the leader. What are we valuing? Maybe we're valuing all the wrong things. Anything else? I'm ready to move. Okay. It will turn personal. Things become personal. If we don't have a common history, common understanding of normal Christian life, what? I made choices to follow God. You can't support those choices. We get defensive. We're focused in on ourselves. Fine. If you won't support it, I'm going to do what God called me to do anyway. But also tribally. Now we're back to where Sheldon's talking about the Hutterites or Stan's background there. Tribally. But then it moves to back to the Methodists or the Lutherans or the other Baptists or whatever. Tribally. Where it's like, I don't know. I don't know what they're doing. I don't care. We are the whoever. We are the Baptists. Tribally, we'll never grow together and never move forward together as Jesus prayed for in John 17. What ties us together? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What have I told you? I'm hearing more and more when people are drowning, anxiety, depression, frustration, growth, dry spiritually. I said, look at the psalmist. And they go, good for the psalmist. I have nothing in common with the psalmist. If you have nothing in common with the psalmist, see, you have nothing tied with the other people who have been called by God. That means you don't have an eternal God. You have a God right inside of your own life that has to make you alive in a way that was different than he talked to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had the same story, the same roots. Remember the one who led us out of Egypt. Go look at the time period. How many hundreds of years after that? Remember that. I've told you, we don't even feel the tie with George Washing Machine, and that's only less than 300 years ago, right? 300 years. Now, you go look at the time period when they said, remember when God led us out of Egypt, and you got hundreds of years in there. That's our God. That's our God. And that's why when it comes to Ephesians 2, remember that when it says in Ephesians 2, 17, I'm just going to read that quickly. I'm running out of time here. So Ephesians 2, 17, he came and preached peace to you who are far away. Peace where? Between the believers? No, between us and God. And peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. This isn't McDonald's, Burger King. I used to go to this church, now I go to this church, now I go to this church. They're all slightly different. Yes, they are. But your tie is to be of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. If our assumptions are not the same, and that's what we mean. She said, we pick on the little things. Stan was heading that direction too. Even Yuri's thing, it's like, there's no time for all this. Even the arguments about doctrine, which perhaps needed to take place, perhaps they evolved into things they shouldn't. But that wasn't on the front of their mind because there was other things were tied to Christ. Okay? If our assumptions are not the same, everything will pull us apart as we follow what is right and what's best. How can we obey any of the commands together as the people of God if we don't have any reason to stick together as the people of God? How can we obey any of the commands? Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Tender-hearted means your heart needs to get so hard you say, I can't forgive them. I tried. They've hurt me so badly. I don't know what else to do. And God says, tender-hearted, even as God through Christ has forgiven you. Until you feel that so much, you say, I can't, I can't, I can't. And he says, look at Christ. And if you can't look at Christ and forgive them, then you got a Matthew 18 problem. Where the king said, until you're able to forgive, I forgave you so much. If you can't forgive that other servant, then I'm not going to forgive you. You got a Matthew 18 problem. But if you're not that close to others with that, then you're not able to obey his commands as the people of God if you don't have reason to stick together as the people of God. Where are we to head together? What is the common mission? And I started recognizing there will always be division because of sin. James 3 says that. That James 4, what is the source of quarrels? Isn't it the lusts which wage war in your members? Not your people's traditions that you're trying to break out of. No. The source is the lust that wage war in your members, or Galatians 6. There will always be division because of sin. But we recognize that if we have a different understanding of the gospel, a different relationship with Christ, Harold's examples are helpful. A different mission of those following Christ with those we're worshiping and serving, it's hard to accomplish anything together. So you're all going to wrestle with, I don't know what to do with them. I don't. Some people you'll say, I'm not sure they're saved. That's a gift from God if you feel. It's not wrong to always question whether people are saved. But on what basis are you questioning whether they're saved? And what is your role in caring for their soul? Be careful. You're not God. You don't ultimately know. I don't ultimately know. But if I don't make a judgment on you, how can I help you? What am I doing? I'm telling you things that only a saved person would value. On the other side, I'm expecting you to act like a saved person when you're not. So make judgments carefully, but on what basis? Without common definitions for salvation, for growth, for normal Christian life, we will all live with different priorities, all while the church and society tells us, don't follow man, follow God. Which tells you pretty much what you and God decide is it. You're right. Ultimately, you will stand before God alone, not with anybody else in this room, not with your spouse, not with anybody else. You'll stand alone. So you do need to answer to God individually. On the other side, you need to feel the weight for what are all the together verses calling us to do. The more we will be more demanding about what life, looking for from life, and what we expect of other people and churches, the more narrow and individual we get with our mission and our calling, we will demand more. We'll say, well, I'd love to go to church, but all the churches are wrong. Well, I'd love to be part of society, but all the society is wrong. We don't have a mission among the professing people of God. What is a good marriage? What is child raising? What is the place of career in the life of the Christian? Right, a very helpful book for young kids on vocation. I told you, I wish my kids would read more on their own. They're not, so I'm reading to them. And it's very helpful. Church has to fit into these definitions of what we believe is a good marriage, good child raising. Worship wars have made preaching secondary to methods. Small groups started replacing dead prayer meetings and Sunday evening services. Because we can't have them because they're not in the Bible, so don't be a legalist. There's plenty of people legalistic about attending church for the wrong reasons. But small groups didn't fix the problem. All of this is to say, these are the problems. What do we do about it? And now I'm going to come back next week to back to what was going on from 1997 to 2012 when we started that book. So that was the problems. Now I'm turning the corner and saying, well, what are the solutions? Lord Jesus, would you help us as we think about these things? The problems are probably the easy side if we think a little bit. It feeds cynicism. It feeds independence. Father, you're calling us. You say you raise up kings and tear down others. You also said the gates of hell won't prevail against your church. So, Lord, help us not to live in just the problems. Would you help us to move towards your solutions, admitting all these pieces that are tough? Would you work the gospel deep into our hearts? The gospel meaning good news, so that it is worth it for us to think on these things. Help us to be careful with our judgments as we expect others to be careful in judging us. Help us to make righteous judgments and humbly to realize, Lord, these are big pieces. Lord, would you have soften our hearts, not just to what we're saying here, but so that our hearts are directed Godward. Father, would you help us? Help us to be more compassionate with our wife, our children, our husband. Help us to be more patient with those that have something so different from us and realize that. And would you call us together, as only you are powerful enough to do. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.